Hey, I want to call your attention to something before we get into our lesson. Everybody should have gotten one of these little cards in your bulletin, which, by the way, if you didn't get a bulletin, we still have some of those available at the back. But you might notice we have a back-to-school block party coming up on August the 8th, and that is a Wednesday. We're going to throw a party in our parking lot at our church property, and so there's going to be a bunch of inflatables and face painting and sweets and snacks, and we're just going to basically have fun with a couple of hours with our community. And so we will be inviting in the neighborhoods surrounding this area, especially over there near the church property, which, by the way, if you don't know where our church property is, it's right on the other side of the highway over here behind Home Depot. We own the old Petit Four Theater, if you're from around here and are familiar with that. And so we're going to be throwing a big party there. Want you to mark your calendars and plan on being there, and take this invite card and give it to a friend that has kids or people that you think might want to come. We'd love to see you all there. It's going to be a good time. And you know, it's through events like that that a lot of time we're able to build relationships with people and friendships that then lead to greater things. And it's very natural when you love Jesus and you have a friend who maybe is thinking or investigating a relationship, it's really natural for you to share that with them. And so that's really the intention behind these events, is ultimately, guys, with something as silly as a block party, we want to connect people to Jesus. That's what this church is all about, because God is good, right? And there, honestly, when you think, if God has a monopoly on good, and there's no good outside of him, the greatest way you can love another person or be a good friend to somebody else is to connect them to Jesus. That's the greatest gift you could give another person, if you have a relationship with him. And so just keep that in mind as we go into these events. For our members, one other thing I want to mention. At the end of the month, the last Sunday of this month, go ahead and mark your calendars. We're going to do a celebration, which that is where all of our small groups get together. And guys, if you're not participating in a small group, you can still come to that. It's open to everybody. But we're going to be talking, hopefully going to be talking about our church property. We're going to talk about where we're at with that and kind of some developments and things that are happening in terms of construction and some of the things it's going to take to get that done. And so we'd love for you to participate in that, and we'll release some more details when we have them as to times and places and all that stuff. But go ahead and just keep in mind, we won't have our regular small groups. We're going to have everybody all together to talk about that stuff and to celebrate being a year old. So it's going to be fun. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to get into our lesson this morning. Father, as we open your word, I pray that as Max mentioned, that our hearts be open to it. Father, it's so easy to come into an assembly, and it's easy for this to be routine. But God, I know faith comes from hearing the word of God. And so as we talk about some principles and some truths from your word this morning, I do pray that our hearts be open. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. We're in a series right now on how to make the most of your bad day. The series is called So You Had a Bad Day. And what this series is all about is figuring out how to suffer well and how to make the most out of these bad days that we'll have in life. Because bad days, as we've mentioned before, are the times of testing. Bad days are not something that might happen. They're something that definitely will happen in your life. And bad days are those times, those worst times are the times when a lot of people walk away from a relationship with God for a lot of different reasons. That's a test that all of us are going to have to endure at some point. You may not have been there yet, but you will be. You may have been there and come through it. You're going to have another. That's just the way life is. And something happens in our hearts as we learn to patiently endure and you know, what the Bible says is even to rejoice in those times when we're tested. But it's going to come for all of us. The wisdom we're getting from this series, though, is coming out of the greatest source of wisdom we have that ever walked the earth, and that's Jesus Christ. And when you think of a bad day, all of us have just about endured some. But none of us have ever hung on a Roman cross. And so to get our minds right, I want us to think about that for just a moment. We talk about this every week, but guys, there's a reason for it. Jesus wants us to. And we serve a God, and I just want you to think about this. We serve a God who created every single one of you at a word, who created the entire universe at a word, who knows you intimately, who can number the hairs on your head, who knew you before you were created, who crafted you in your mother's womb, who knows the steps you're going to take in life, and who loves you despite all the mistakes and all the rebellion and all the hate and all the bad. He chooses to see the good and the potential in you. And that's the way he treats everybody. And this God, who is all-powerful and all-knowing, made himself a man and came into the world as a baby in a poor country that was ruled by a ruthless Roman government. And he was raised in a family. He wasn't a great-looking guy. He wasn't a special guy. He wasn't a spoiled rich kid. He grew up without any of the advantages that a lot of kids his age might have had, even in his own day. And he never sinned a single time. He's the only person who ever walked the earth who never, literally never did anything wrong. And then at the age of 30, he starts his public ministry where he goes out and he's all about others. He gives up the comforts of home and chooses to be a homeless wanderer with a bunch of teenagers. Can you imagine spending all your time with teenagers? That's about how old the 12 were. A lot of people don't know that. They were young guys. Most of them were in their teens. Peter and one of the others may have been in their 20s, but they were younger probably than Jesus. And so he's traveling the countryside with these young men that he's developing and spending this intimate time with, healing and casting out demons and making blind people see. And all these crowds are flocking to him, and he's teaching them, and he's loving them, and every now and then he'll say something that makes them all mad, and they just leave. And he goes to the next town. He doesn't chase after them. He deals with that rejection way better than I deal with rejection. And for 3 years, he goes around the Palestinian countryside teaching these people who often don't want to be taught. Dealing with all the stuff you deal with people, only on a stage that you and I will probably never know what that's like, to have so much attention. But he does it perfectly, literally perfectly. Never says anything wrong, because he only does what God the Father tells him to do or say. Never does anything wrong, because he only does what God the Father tells him to do. Literally batting 1,000. And then he gets to a point where he goes to Jerusalem. And this guy who never did anything wrong, who only is about others, who only gave to others his whole life, is wrongly accused of being a usurper and someone who's trying to start a rebellion. None of that's true. He was wrongly accused of blasphemy, which is claiming to be equal with God, which, by the way, he was. He wasn't lying. And then he's taken before a Roman governor who has all the power of life and death in his hand. He was the one who could make the decision to execute or not execute Pilate. And he's given the opportunity to defend himself against these wrong accusations. And he doesn't. As a sheep before its shearers is silent. So he did not open his mouth. He sat there and let them say, yeah, he did all this stuff. And then when he's asked, are you the king of the Jews? Yeah. All he had to do was deny. And then they have him flogged, which is a wooden handle with 9 leather straps attached to it. And on the ends of these leather straps, there are hard iron balls, or there are sharp metal hooks, or there are sharp metal or glass pieces that are on the ends of these things. They take you to a pole that's about this high. They tie your hands to the pole. They pull your legs down and tie your legs on the ground down here where your skin is tight against the bone and the muscle. And then a big, bad Roman soldier whose job it was to make this as miserable as possible, they would strip you naked. I know in the Passion he had a loincloth on. There was no loincloth. They would strip you naked, so there's this humiliation on top of the pain. They beat him with that cat of nine tails, that scourge. And those metal balls would hit the muscle and the bone just like a meat hammer hitting a steak. And those hooks would go into the body, or that glass would stick in there, and they would pull it tight and they would rip it out, where it would literally take chunks out of you. There are accounts of Roman floggings where they pierced organs and the person died. There are accounts where they've hooked ribs and pulled a rib out of a person's body in front of a crowd. You were never the same after a scourging. Just a scourging. And so they scourge him. Then they take him and they wrap a robe around his bloody back. And there's probably flesh and tendons and everything hanging up. And that, can you just imagine that robe matting to your bloody back? And then they take him before the Roman guards, who then go and get a crown of thorns. And the thorns in Israel, guys, are about this long. Those trees, like what Chris Kelly has in your backyard, I don't know what those trees are called, but they have the big thorns on them. If you go lean against one of those trees, you're going to know it. But the thorns in Israel are like that. They're about this long. And so they take that crown of thorns and they put it on his head, and then they get a stick and whack him on top of the head. And it sticks into his scalp. And then they're coming and punching him and saying, "Who punched you? You're a prophet. Tell us, who was it?" And they're spitting on him, and they're yelling curses at him, and they're making fun of him. "You're the king of the Jews. Ah, look at you. You're the king of the Jews." And then they take that robe off of him, and they lead him naked in front of the people that love him. And there's a crowd of people who were true disciples, who are following Jesus as he's made to carry a 100-pound or so crossbar on his back. He's already, by this point, dehydrated and fallen in and out of consciousness. He doesn't have the ability to carry that cross. He's already in such bad shape. And so they get this other guy to come carry it for him. But there's this crowd wailing, following him, hurting alongside him. They take him up on top of a hill, and they lay him on the cross, and they put large spikes right through here in your wrist. And I don't know if you've ever hit your funny bone, but medical doctors say that there is a nerve that goes right through here, and if you ever hit your funny bone, you know how bad that hurts just for a second. But they said if you put a spike right through here, it's that same kind of pain, because there's a nerve right there, and you'll hit it when you get punctured, but the pain doesn't go away. And so if you can just imagine the pain of that nerve getting hit here in your wrist, only it doesn't subside because there's a spike right there. That is absolutely terrible. And then they put a nail through his feet, and they crouch him slightly, so that as time goes, the way crucifixion kills you is it causes a spasm here, which compresses the lungs where you can't take a breath in as you're hanging there. The only way you can relieve that pressure is to very painfully push up on the nails. And that relieves the pressure in the chest, allowing you to take a breath. And the crucifixion literally kills you by draining you very slowly very horribly, very painfully of all of your energy to the point that you can't push up on those nails. And if they got tired of waiting on you to die, what Roman soldiers would do is they would get a big hammer and they would come break your leg so you couldn't push up. And that would cause you to suffocate. That's why we have the accounts of them breaking the legs of the thieves on either side of Jesus, because it was time, they were tired of waiting. But guys, can you imagine? Okay, here's all-knowing God, all-powerful God, all-good God, all-wise God, creates this world, can see the future, knows all of the choices we're going to make, gives us the ability to choose, knowing what we're going to do with it. But then he decides he's going to make himself at some time in history a man and come into the world and live that life, never doing anything wrong, and then allow that to happen to him. Wrap your minds around this, guys. This was not chance. The cross was not chance. God knew what was going to happen ahead of time. He allowed it. And it even says in the book of Isaiah, God the Father was willing to let this suffering happen the way that it happened. Not just to let it was actually his will for it to happen that way. And so here's a question for you to ruminate on. If God is good and God is loving, why does he will for his son to die the way he died? Why did he allow this injustice to happen? Why? Couldn't he have come up with a different plan? Couldn't he have come up with a different solution? Why this way? And I understand it's connected to the forgiveness of sin. If you don't know the biblical theology behind this, the Bible teaches all of us are sinners. All of us, when we sin one time, are cut off from God. And that the wages of sin is death. That is that separation between us and God. That's what we earn just by one singular sin. I get that. And I understand the Bible says that the cross, it is through the cross that Jesus took our punishment on himself. It's he stood in our place and took the punishment that you and I deserve. And by trusting and following him, we're able to access that forgiveness. That's the gospel. And that, you know, someday we're going to, just like Jesus rose from the dead, we're going to rise up from the dead. And we're going to stand before God and give an account of our life. And if we're with Jesus, if we follow Jesus in this life, his punishment that he took is counted as ours. I get that. That's great news, right? But my question is, why did he do it that way? Because if he's God, couldn't he have come up with something different? Couldn't he have just said, if you want to be saved, I'm going to stand up here and stand on one foot and wave my hand like this. And you can come follow me. And if you want to be saved, you can stand on one foot and wave your hand like this. And I'll just count that, right? He could have come up with all kinds of different scenarios, but he chose to die on a cross. You want to know what somebody told me a few years ago that I thought was really insightful? He said, the only thing that makes this make sense is that God knows our capacity to doubt him. And God knows our capacity to doubt that he really loves us as much as he says he loves us. And so in his wisdom, he decided to show us how much he loves us was to actually endure the pain of the cross willingly, knowingly, ahead of time, predicting it even, and then going and doing it all the way to the end. Because he knows if he did anything less than that, we would come up with a reason to doubt that he really loves us. And it was like this light bulb went off. And I was like, yeah, Because he did all that, and we still doubt that he loves us sometimes. Do you guys have any idea that that's exactly what the cross is all about? God loves you. And can you think of anything a human being could do that is more sacrificial than what Jesus Christ did on the cross? Rack your brain, and if you can come up with an answer, please come tell me, because I've done it and I can't think of anything that he could have done more than what he did on the cross to convince us, this is how committed I am to you, this is how much I love you, this is how much I want a relationship with you, this is it. Guys, that's what it's all about. And as the church, we're the people of the cross, because the cross is a symbol of God's love for us. And that is the greatest truth in the world, is that God loves you and he wants a relationship with you. And so my question for you is, what are you going to do about it? God is standing there with his arms open. We take communion every week. And guys, every time we take communion, I want us to remember, this is God's love note to me. This is how much he loves me. He's willing to go through and endure the pain of the cross. He's willing to go through that because he knows my capacity to doubt. He knows my capacity to get distracted. He knows my capacity to make life about other stuff, when the truth is, ultimately, I'm going to stand before him and I'm going to give an account of my life, and I'm either going to spend eternity with him or eternity apart from him. And guys, the cross should crystallize this view in our minds that that is what we need to live for. The cross is a reminder that it's all about eternity. And Jesus wants a relationship with you. Let's ruminate on that this morning as we start out with communion. Let's pray. Father, help us to remember your love. I pray you move by your Spirit to open our hearts and our minds. God, so many of us in here are riding the fence. I pray that we'll stop and that we'll embrace the love that you have for us, and that we'll center our lives around what matters the most. Relationship with you, God, and the eternity that we have to enjoy with you. I pray we be convicted this morning as we take the bread that represents your body that was broken and the fruit of the vine that represents your blood that was spilled for us on the cross. I pray that we be convicted and that we, God, that you move in our heart and help us to change. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. As I mentioned, we're all going to face bad days. And I don't think any of us are going to face a day worse than what Jesus faced when he faced the cross. And we call the Friday before Easter Good Friday. Did you know we only call that Good Friday because of how Jesus handled himself in response to his bad day? That's the only reason that that Friday before, when we traditionally celebrate what happened to Jesus, is good. Because he didn't have to respond the way that he did. And in this series so far, this is the third lesson in the series. The first one, we said, if you want to make the most of your bad day, find a way to forgive. And we looked at how Jesus did that. The second week, last week, we talked about turning your suffering into service. And we looked at how Jesus did that on the cross. This week, what we're going to look at as far as Jesus on the cross and how to make the most of your bad day, secret number three is to take care of those who take care of you. And we've got some notes in your bulletin. If you want to pull those out, you can follow along. But our worst day provides a great opportunity for us to be of service to those around us who love us. It says in John 19, we see Jesus doing this. In John 19, 25 through 27, standing near his cross were Jesus' mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the follower he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And then he said to the follower, "Here is your mother." From that time on, the follower took her to live in his home. And so what we see here is while Jesus is on the cross dying, he makes sure that his mother is taken care of. His mother is there weeping and wailing. And I can't imagine, just as a father, I can't imagine seeing something like this happening to a child of mine. You know, I'm sure those who have had children that are terminally ill. You know, I have friends who've had kids that have gotten cancer that have passed away. And they had to sit in the hospital and watch as their child that they love so much got sicker and sicker. And I just can't imagine the agony that you must feel as a parent watching that, knowing this is coming. But Mary is here, and Jesus looks out and he sees her and makes sure that she's going to be taken care of by his best friend. The disciple that Jesus loved is John. He makes sure his best friend is going to take care of his mom. And so we're going to look at two questions, why and how. Firstly, on my bad day, why should I care about them? Why should I care about the people who love me? Firstly, I should care about others when I'm suffering because when I hurt, those who care for me hurt. When I hurt, those who care for me hurt. Guys, many of us would say on our worst day, the worst day we've ever had in life, it wasn't physical pain that hurt us so bad. It's usually emotional pain. It's the loss of a loved one. It's grief a lot of the time that causes us the worst days that we would ever look back on. And the truth is, when we hurt like that, others hurt along with us. When we grieve, when others see us in pain, those who love us grieve. And Mary was one who suffered immense grief watching her son suffer the way he did. And this was even something that was predicted. Early on in Jesus' life, they go and they visit a prophet. And here's what he tells her in Luke 2, 34 and 35. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is the reason that many people in Israel will be condemned and many others will be saved. He will be a sign that will expose the thoughts of those who reject him." And then he gives this little tidbit. He says, "And a sword will pierce your heart." This is pointing forward to how she's going to feel when Jesus is on the cross. Have you ever in life felt like a sword has pierced your heart because of emotional pain or grief? That's your worst day. And in addition to Mary, as Jesus suffered, there were a lot of other people hurting as they watched. It says in Luke 23, verse 27, a large number of people followed him. This is when Jesus is carrying the cross. They know he's going to die. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus loved so hard when he was walking the earth. There were all these people hurting alongside of him. The second reason we should care about others when we're suffering is because I will reap what I sow. I will reap what I sow. It says in Galatians 6, 7, and verse 9, people will reap exactly what they sow. So let us not become tired of doing good, for if we do not give up, the time will come when we will reap the harvest. Guys, there's a choice over what you sow in life. You have power over the kind of seed that you put out there or the kind of things that you put out there. Are you a generous person? Are you a kind person? Are you a compassionate person? Or when you hurt, are you snappy and mean? Hurt people hurt people. You've heard that phrase? And it's in those little moments when we're hurting the worst. Guys, there's opportunity there to do great good or to do great harm. But understand, you will reap what you sow. And if you sow good things, you're going to sow good things. But if you sow bad things, you're going to reap bad things. Or you're going to reap good things and reap bad things. What you put out there, you're going to get back. Proverbs 11, 25 says, the one who blesses others is abundantly blessed, and those who help others are helped. And this takes faith to believe, guys, but it's true. The Bible talks about how God comforts those who comfort. God blesses those who bless. This is throughout Scripture. There's a story that kind of goes along with this. There's a guy named Matt Carter. He's from the Austin Stone Church. And I'm just going to read this. He told this story one time, and I thought it was really cool. He said, when I was 11 years old, we were in church singing the song, Because He Lives. You guys know that song? And the lyrics go, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. And so they're sitting there singing that song, and his mom leans over to him, and she says, when I die, I want to be put in a red dress, and I want that song to be sung at my funeral. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. And so later in life, she passed away. And they did exactly what she asked. They put her in a red dress, and they sang Because He Lives at her funeral. And then not too long after his mother passed away, he was very close to his mother. So he grieved a lot, thought about it a lot. And a few weeks after she passed, he went to Belize on a mission trip. And late one night, after they'd worked all day, one of the pastors at one of the churches in Belize came up and said, hey, I'm going to go out and tell people about Jesus. Do you want to come? I'm going to go out and do some evangelizing. And he decided to go with him. And so Matt and this pastor drove out into the jungle. And they got to a fork in the road with a village a little ways down both paths. And there were these grass huts. There was no electricity. There was fire. You know, they didn't have, that was their light. And the pastor said he was going to go to the village on the left. And he told Matt to go to the village on the right. And so this pastor takes off and Matt's just standing there in the jungle in Belize. And he's going to go to the right to these little grass huts to tell these people about Jesus. And so he goes and starts knocking on people's doors. He's asking them if they want to talk to him about Jesus. And they looked at him strangely and thought he was crazy. They were like, what are you doing here, you know? And so he wasn't really making any progress. Nothing happened. And then finally, he said he just gave up. And he walked back to the car at the fork and was just waiting on the other guy to come back. And all of a sudden, this little kid came up running up to him. And this little kid said, I heard you were walking around telling people about Jesus, and I want to hear about him. I don't know who he is. And so Matt starts sharing the gospel with this kid. And he says, I realized this was one of those things I would have loved to call my mom and tell her about. The weight of that began to crush me. And I started to pray, God, does she know what just happened? Does my mom know what's going on right now? I wish she was here. I want to talk to her. And he said, I looked down the road and there was this other guy walking up. And this guy came right up to him and he began to strike up a conversation with him. And this guy was wearing a guitar on his back. And so I asked him if he could play, Matt says. He said he could. I asked him what kind of music he played. And he said, I play all kinds of music. And I asked him to play me a song. He asked me what song I would like to hear. I told him to pick something. And he pulled out his guitar and he began singing Because He Lives. When this had just been going on in his heart. And he said, I don't remember what I did next or where the guy went, because as soon as he started playing that song, I absolutely just lost it. And I'm sure this guy thought he was crazy, right? But this is what was going on in his heart. And he said, of all the millions of songs he could have played, he picked that one just after I had prayed, asking God about my mom. Can my mom hear this? And that's just one example of God blessing those who bless others. And what kind of God would do that? Guys, the kind that would come into the world and die on a cross for your sins to show you how committed He is. You will reap what you sow. And when you decide to care for others, you're going to reap what you sow. Thirdly, I should care about others when I'm suffering because it may be my only chance for relief. It says in Acts 20:35, the Lord Jesus said to himself, there's more happiness, or the Lord Jesus himself said, there is more happiness in giving than in receiving. It's better to give than to receive, is a word from Jesus. And honestly, guys, when you're depressed or when you're suffering, your tendency is to turn inward, isn't it? I know mine is. Whenever we're hurting, our tendency is to think about our pain. It's to think about ourselves. It's not to look out. But looking out when you're hurting is like God's opiate that he gives you, like a natural relief. You actually will come out of depression. Depression is like a downward spiral of self-thinking and self-centeredness and selfishness. I'm speaking as one who for a few years was clinically depressed. I was also very, very selfish and self-centered all the time. But whenever you can turn your thoughts around and instead of just thinking of you, thinking of me, you start thinking of others, it's what brings you out of that depression. And guys, when we're hurting, that is the hardest time to do that. But it is exactly through learning to do that, even in the midst of pain, that you become who God created you to be. That's why trials and pain, it's such an opportunity for growth, because God does such a powerful work in your heart when you choose to do what often doesn't feel very natural. That's how God works, though. That's how we become something more. Fourthly, I should care about others when I'm suffering because it makes me like Christ. It makes me like Christ. Being a Christian is not defined by attending a church. Being a Christian is defined by becoming like Jesus. And if we can learn to suffer well, this is something Jesus modeled for us. If we can learn to handle adversity well, that's modeled for us by Jesus. It says in 1 Peter 2:21, this is what you were called to do because Christ suffered for you and gave you an example to follow, so you should do as he did. This is written to a group of Christians who were being persecuted by the government. And Peter's word to them is learn to endure it and push through it and keep being faithful despite the pain and the hurt. Guys, they were killing people. They were killing people. He's telling them, be faithful. Don't let that deter you. In Mark 10:45, this is Jesus talking. Son of Man is a title of the messianic king who Jesus was. It says, the Son of Man did not come to be served. He came to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many people. Jesus said the purpose of his life wasn't to be all about himself. It was to come and ultimately die on a cross to ransom you and I from sin. He was all about others. Selfishness is anti-Christ. Selfishness is anti-Christ. I know a lot of us in here struggle with addictions. A lot of us, I'm an addict, I'm a drug addict, I'm an alcoholic. Do you know what addiction is? It's nothing more than selfishness. That's all it is. If you want a good Bible word for it, it's just you thinking about you. And so a lot of times we can modify our behavior and we can stop the substance, we can stop the drugs, we can stop the alcohol, we can stop the pornography, we can stop whatever the substance is that we're abusing. But if you don't change your heart, you will just be a selfish, sober person. And you'll still be as far from God as you were when you were using. Because selfishness is anti-Christ. And if you are inherently selfish, you cannot be like Jesus because he was the opposite. And so there's a sin there that needs to be repented of. There's a heart change that needs to take place. So that's the why. Now let's move into the how. On my bad day, how can I care for them? How can I care for others? First of all, if I want to care for others, I will communicate my care with words. I will communicate my care with words. It says in John 19:26, when Jesus saw his mother and follower he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, dear woman, That's in the New Century Version. I'm not sure that that was in the original language. I noticed that after I put that in here. But that word dear is, it's a term of affection. And I believe Jesus very strongly felt affection for his mother. In Proverbs 12:18, rash language cuts and maims, but there is healing in the words of the wise. If you hit your finger with a hammer, what is the first thing that comes out of your mouth? Is it, oh, praise the Lord, this is a great day, you know? No, usually when we hurt, there's stuff in our hearts that comes out of our mouth, and it's usually not the greatest in the world. See, this is part of the discipline of being a true disciple. You can be a person who goes through religious motions. I can be a person who goes through religious motions. But what Jesus teaches us is that you're a disciple first in your heart. You're a disciple in your even in your thoughts and the stuff you allow yourself to think about. The Bible talks about how we can take every thought captive to Christ. He talks in Matthew 5 about how, you know, you talk about getting divorces. Well, if you think about another woman or a man lustfully in your heart, you may as well already be committing adultery with them. You're doing it in your mind. Jesus says it's the same as if you did it in the body. How's that? A lot of Jesus' teaching is about what goes on inside of us. And so part of the trick to this, it's not a trick, part of the discipline, I should say, in learning to be who we need to be starts in our heart, where when we hurt, is our first inclination going to be to curse? When we hurt, is our first inclination going to be to turn inward and get selfish? Or are we going to discipline ourselves with the help of God and with the help of godly community to not be that way? It starts on the inside. And the stuff that comes out of your mouth came from your heart. And so we need to change our hearts. And that takes help, and that takes, you know, it takes other people. A lot of times we'll talk more about that in a second. But guys, we should especially want our best words to be our last words. Those are the ones people are going to remember. We'll talk more about that in a second too. Secondly, how? I will connect them with caring people. If I want to bless others when I'm hurting, I will connect them with caring people. John 19, 26, 27, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." Then he said to the follower, "Here is your mother." From that time on, the follower took her to live in his home. Jesus made sure that his mother would be taken care of by connecting her with people who could help. Jesus, in his wisdom, also provides personal care for us. And so how does Jesus provide personal care for us? Well, Jesus gives us community to provide continuing care, and he calls that community the church. And here's one of the things, guys, and we mention this a lot, but in our culture, it is so odd that people treat church as if it's an optional appendage to life that's not really something God, it's not really that important. Okay, guys, there's no such thing as a disciple of Jesus that's not connected to the church. And I don't just mean listening to podcasts or watching Francis Chan videos on the internet. I mean real people. Connection with real people. Why? Because God designed us that way. We're not designed to be apart. We're designed to be intimately connected. In fact, guys, there's just no rational way you can read the scriptures and come away with saying church is optional. There's no way. It's assumed. It's not even argued for, except for in a couple of places. The authors of the New Testament especially don't argue for church attendance so much as they argue from it. It's just an assumption. Like, this is already something there. But in our culture today, I have to present this stuff in such a way as to, for a lot of you guys, you think this is optional. Guys, it's just not. Why? Well, one of the scriptures that I will point you to is Romans 12, 4 through 8. Look at this. "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so," look at this, "in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. If I had any one of you come up here and sit in this chair, actually, let's do this. Cody, come here. Come here. Sit in this chair. Is this a good-looking young man? Just nod and say yes.
Oh, yeah.
Right?
Thanks, Wayne.
Okay. Relatively healthy? You got a six-pack?
No.
Oh. Healthy young guy, right? Good-looking guy. Okay? You notice how he keeps moving a little bit? Because when you're alive, you just sort of, you breathe, you move. Like, is this guy alive? Okay, he's alive, right? Are all your parts connected? Okay, that's good. Guys, nobody looks at Cody and gets grossed out, do you? Tyler, okay. Okay, maybe I should have worded that differently. This guy's alive. He's healthy. He's a healthy young guy. Guys, if I had the same body up here of Cody, but I had taken a chainsaw to it, and I had it under a sheet, and I pulled the sheet back, and you saw a dismembered Cody up here sitting in this chair, would you hold your breakfast down? A lot of you'd get sick. You would be so grossed out by that. You would get up, in fact, you would feel horror. And you would get up and run, and you would call the police because something bad has happened here. This body isn't supposed to be dismembered. This body is supposed to be together and healthy and alive and able to function. Sorry, did I smack you? Go sit down. But guys, if he's up here and he's dismembered, you're horrified and you run screaming because something is desperately wrong. But we can come into the American church, and if Jesus were walking the earth, he would look at church after church after church and see a bloody, dismembered mess. But we go in as if it's business as usual. Because our churches in our country are so relationally disconnected, you don't know your neighbor, you don't know what's going on in their life, and you don't know what their deepest needs are, their problems. You also don't know what their gifts are. And guys, that is spiritually horrific. But for us, it is business as usual. Guys, we don't want to be an unfaithful church here. And I'm not trying to dog others. I'm just telling you, I've been doing this a few years. That's the way it is. We don't want to be that way here. We need something different in this world. And what the world needs, if the world is messed up, what the world needs is Jesus Christ. And you want to know Jesus Christ, a vehicle for bringing his presence into the world and being a light to the world, is the community that he founded, that he died for and bled for. And guys, we got to stop riding the fence. You got to be connected to other people. This isn't an optional appendage that you can add to your life if you feel like it. You're either with them or you're not. But if you're going to be with them, you got to be connected. And you got to be like family to the people around you. Even if you don't like them, you better learn to love them. They put up with you. And guys, until we get into community where we are intimately connected, we will never be who God created us to be. Ever. Because he didn't design us that way. You weren't created that way. Don't buy into that lie that it's okay that way. It's horrific. That's why over and over in the scriptures, Jesus refers to his church as the body. And just like a body has many members, each one of you in this room were created with gifts to be exercised within the context of this community, this body. He says, we all have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, then do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, then do it cheerfully. Guys, we can't, we've got to be exercising our gifts for one another. You minister to me, I minister to you. You help me, I help you. That's how it works. And it says in 1 Corinthians 12, 25 and 26, God wanted the different parts to care the same for each other. If one part of the body suffers, all the other parts with it. You don't bang your toe on the coffee table and say, I don't need that anyway, and cut it off. You bang your toe and say, dang, that hurts. And you grab it with your hands and you cry with your eyes. And you're hopefully not cursing with your mouth. You're saying, oh, that hurts. You know, it's all connected. But if I cut off my little toe and I throw it over in the grass, what's that toe going to do? It's going to turn black and return to the dust. It's dead. If you're dismembered, if you're a dismembered part of the body, you want to know what you are? You're dead. There's no life when you're a dismembered part of the body. Jesus, in his wisdom, gives us this metaphor of the body because he wants us to think about it and learn from it. Let me ask you guys, are you dismembered? We need to work on that. We need to work on that. Thirdly, how can I help others? I will commit to exemplifying faithfulness. I will commit to exemplifying faithfulness. We've got to remember people are watching us on our bad days. People are watching to see how you respond when life throws you a curveball. And how we handle our bad days is either going to build the faith of others or it's going to harm the faith of others, but it will have an effect. Every time it'll have an effect. You can be a blessing or a curse. You guys have heard about Robert and his dad passing a few years ago. Everybody knows Robert Cox. His dad passed a few years ago. He has told me on more than one occasion about the last day and his dad's last words. And he has said that his dad, the way his dad passed, his dad was not a perfect man by any stretch of the imagination, but he was a Christian. And on his last day, it's like his faith really came out. And Robert talks about going and sitting next to his dad as his dad is passing. He's getting ready to die. And he said his dad built his faith on that day more than he had ever built it in the rest of, like the rest of his days, his previous days. It was built more in that one day. Why? Because Robert went and sat with him and was able to ask him questions. Are you scared? And his dad said, there's nothing to be afraid of. Nothing to be afraid of, son. I'm going to go be with Jesus. And he said, is there anything that you regret or wish you would have done with your life that you haven't got to do? I'm going to miss my grandkids. I'm going to miss seeing my grandkids grow up. But you know what, son? There's a lot of people that are already in heaven that I really can't wait to see too. And he just asked him question after question, and every answer that this man gave had Jesus in view. And there was a sadness, but there was also this optimism, and there was a hurt, but there was also, I'm going to go be with Jesus. Guys, nobody stands before Jesus and says, send me back. Doesn't happen that way. It doesn't work that way. And the greatest gift that we can give another person, just like I said earlier in the lesson, the greatest way we can love another person is to connect them to Jesus. There is no greater way you can love another person. Your worst days are the best time for you to do that because people are watching and it has another, there's just another level of influence that you can have with people when you hurt and suffer well, keeping Jesus in view. Luke 23:48, Jesus shouted, "Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands." With those words, he breathed his last. Jesus' friends, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching. He quotes a psalm. I wasn't going to do this, but I just want to read this, guys. If you've got a Bible, how many of you have ever read that passage in the New Testament where Jesus dies on the cross and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Have you ever read that? And you read that and you think, wow, man, he must have felt really bad. That was horrible. He felt forsaken by his father. And you'll even have these theologians who will come and tell you the reason that Jesus said that on the cross is because in that moment, he took on the weight of the sin of the world, and God removed his presence from him because he can't be in the same place as sin. Have you ever heard that? It's not true. That's not true. Whenever Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was actually quoting the opening line to a song. What goes through your mind when I say, I pledge allegiance? It starts playing, right? Or, I don't want to grow up. Like the lyrics start playing in your mind. Songs are like that. Neurologists still don't know why, but for some reason, we memorize things we sing. And so you think back to songs you knew when you were a little bitty kid. You may not have sang it for 25 years, but as soon as somebody spouts out that opening line, you're like, yeah, and you start singing it in your head, right? We don't know why it works that way, but it does. Well, the Jews had the book of Psalms, and you may not be aware, but psalm means song. The psalms are actually the songs that they sang in worship in the synagogue and in the temple. They would sing these. So Jesus, along with all his friends, grew up singing all these songs. They had them memorized. And what you would do sometimes as a Jew is if you were in a situation or circumstances where you really identified with the lyrics of one of those songs, is you would quote the opening line to all your Jewish friends, and you'd all look at each other and kind of smile and nod, like, I get it. I get it, right? This is how I feel right now. When Jesus quoted Psalm 22 on the cross, what he was doing is ministering to all the people around him to say, this is how I'm feeling right now on the cross as I'm dying. And look at what it says. Let me get it open here. Read along with me if you've got this. Psalm 22 from the Old Testament. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you don't answer, by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man. Still sounds desperate, right? Give it a minute. I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. Think of Jesus on the cross. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. They say, let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you. Even at my mother's breast, from birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions that tear their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel, for he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. God didn't go anywhere. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive, posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. And that's how the song ends. Guys, get the message here. His dying breath was spent building the faith of the crowd around him. When he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was not a cry of a desperate, defeated man. It was a war cry of victory and a prediction that future generations were going to see even greater things than what they'd seen then. And you can amen that if you want to. Guys, that is good news for us. But even in his dying moment, he was thinking of others. And he spent his last words, he spent his last breath on his last words to build the faith of the people around him. And that's the kind of God that we serve. That's because he understood that the greatest care we can provide to another person is spiritual care. I went to a funeral a few years ago of a really good friend of my family named Barbara Bowman, who had passed away. And my dad performed the funeral, and this was a woman. For those of you that don't know, my parents run a drug rehab center down in Arkansas. They help women with children often that are getting over addictions. Barbara had been instrumental in that, in discipling the young ladies down there, and just helping. And her husband, David, is also a really good, godly man. And so it was a privilege to get to go to this funeral and celebrate the life of someone who had been such a good example for all of us. And my dad got up and spoke about the resurrection of the dead and how, you know, we have that to look forward to and seeing Barbara again and how we know, there. You know, some people, sometimes when you go to a funeral, somebody's died and you're kind of like, I don't really know where they are. You want to be polite, you know, and I always struggle with politeness and realness because sometimes they kind of clash. Barbara was not one of those that I wondered about. And so it really was a celebration. And my dad came to me after it was over, and we were at the graveside burying her along with the rest of the people that were there. It was the graveside service. He put his arm around me and said, "You know, someday I want those kinds of words to be spoken over me." And, you know, my parents are getting older, and I know it's coming. But the great gift that they've given me, guys, is I don't have to wonder. They're leaving a legacy behind of faith. I don't have to wonder whether I'm going to see them again. And that is the greatest gift you can give to the people who care about you, is the gift that they don't have to wonder where you ended up because of the kind of life you chose to lead. Guys, that is what this church is all about. We have a communication card in your bulletin. Every week, we provide opportunity for people to respond. As I have said over and over, you need other people in your life. We have small groups here at the Crossings that are really discipleship groups. And if somebody expresses interest in joining one of those, we will study the Bible with you, and we will find out, you know, if this is something that you're really into. And if you decide it is, we'll invite you to be part of one of those groups. And those groups are a time for us to get together and sharpen one another, really to disciple one another, to exercise these gifts like we read about in the Scriptures. It's not a social club. It really is about, how's your relationship with God doing? And guys, it is through those relationships. Like, Sundays are great. This is good. Anytime we open up the Word, it's good. It's good to get into the Word, but really the real magic happens in terms of your relationship with God. Not in a seat looking at other people's heads. It's really across a table or across a living room or with sharing a meal together or whatever. That's really where the magic happens. It's through those groups. And so if you aren't part of a group or if you'd like to get more information, just indicate on that card, "I'd like to know more about small groups." In addition to our small group ministries and our discipling groups, guys, we have a number of other ministries designed to help with general life issues. We've got resources to help people who were sexually abused as kids, because anytime that happens to you, there's all kinds of junk that you won't even know as an adult you're carrying around in your heart that's rooted in that stuff. And we don't look at the past just to dwell in the past. We look in the past because the past informs the present. And so it's helpful to learn to deal with that stuff because it really will have effects today. We have groups to help people with general life issues, family issues. Maybe you grew up in a broken home. Maybe you grew up being neglected or abandoned or whatever. We've got resources to help. There's a class called Healing is a Choice that we're going to be offering that is designed to help people with general life issues. And a lot of times that'll help us see maybe where we need help in other areas. We've got help for financial relief. We've got a lot of different ministries we offer, guys. But if there's anything that I mentioned this morning that struck a nerve or that you would like to talk more about or anything, guys, if you're just investigating faith, check on there. I'd like a personal Bible study, and we'll get you taken care of. But if there's anything we can do to help you guys, we're going to sing a song. Go ahead and fill out that card during the first song. We'll sing another song after that and pass some baskets. And we just want to ask you to respond by putting that card in that basket, and someone will follow up with you. It may not be me. It may be someone else. But if we can help you in any way, we would love to. And guys, just like I said at the end of the lesson, the greatest gift you can give another person is to connect them to Jesus. But you have to be connected to Him first. And that's what this church is all about, helping you be fully connected to our Lord and helping others learn to do that too. Let's pray. God, thank you for a good day today. We've got camp starting this week with our high school ministry. God, we got a bunch of teens going to Little Prairie Bible Camp that are going to have a really great week. And I want to pray you keep all of them safe, but at the same time, keep their hearts open to the messages and just the relationships they're going to have. I pray a blessing on that. I pray a blessing on the rest of us as we go through our week. And God, I pray that if anything touched our heart this morning, that we won't just feel it and leave. God, that you'll prompt us, that we'll take action, especially as we're filling out these cards, that we can get connected. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.